Good morning. I have a question for you as we get started. How many of you, you can raise your hands, like the truth? Okay, some people have hands down. We got some issues. We need to be talking. So how many of you would say, yes, I prefer the truth over lies? I mean, part of it, there's just some of us inside, we want the truth. Now, I think we could all also say the truth is not always easy to hear. I think one of the more challenging times for me, and I'll open the window to my life, is after I have a difficult discussion with one of my children. We aren't seeing eye to eye. They're not listening, or something's not happening. And we have this discussion, and afterwards, after all things are done, I go to Kelly and I'm like, oh, isn't that challenging and difficult when they are so hard? And she goes, yes, and I love you. And I want to share something with you. You weren't maybe as gracious in that conversation as you should have been. You probably made it a little more difficult. And she may even point out to me, you see what they were doing? You were doing the exact same thing. So there's times when the truth is challenging to hear. Yes, we like it. We want it. We prefer it over lies. But there are times where we have to check ourselves and say, can we handle the truth? And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we go through John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59. Looking at Jesus sharing with those who believed what is the truth. Sharing the significance of the truth. We're going to look at how the truth brings freedom. The truth exposes our hearts. And the truth shows Jesus is God. We're going to be again, as I mentioned, in John chapter 8, verse 31 through 59, and I would invite you, if you are able, to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Again, starting in John chapter 8, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, God's Word says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would have loved me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Then the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You may be seated. We're going to pray that God would guide us through this passage and really expose our hearts to see, are we ready and open to hearing the truth? Please pray with me. God, we are very thankful that you chose to give us the truth. We do not have it hidden, but it has been revealed in your word. Not only that, but for those that have had our sins forgiven, you give us the Spirit so that we can understand the truth. God, I ask that you would challenge us today. We see in our passage this group of people who supposedly believed could not see the truth, rejected the truth, got frustrated when they were confronted with the truth. Help us to be humble. Help us to be open to seeing the truth, even if that means we have to change some ideas and thoughts and beliefs that we had before, so that it more accurately lines up with what your word has to tell us. Humble us today, I pray, and teach us. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Our passage opens with an explanation that Jesus is making. He's making comments to a group of people that have believed. This is a group of Jews. Now, this group of Jews was present when Jesus was having back and forth interactions with the Pharisees earlier in chapter 8, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you remember, the Pharisees challenged Jesus, not that he was claiming to be the light of the world, but that he had the ability to claim to be anything. They're saying, who are you to be able to say this or anything else about yourself? Jesus goes back and forth. He gives his reasoning. The Pharisees give their reasoning. And at the end of that passage, it says that many believed. So then we see a transition in our passage where he goes from the focus on the Pharisees and turns into those that have believed, and then he starts teaching them. He starts by telling them about the truth. That's what this passage is about. The truth, and the first thing that he tells them is that the truth brings freedom. His initial statement that you can see in verse 31 and 32 is this, and this is crucial, this is significant, this is what he starts off with these people. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We could spend the whole morning just on that verse, those two verses, looking at what does that mean. We aren't going to go in super in-depth there, but I hope as we look at the rest of the passage, we will really start to understand what do those words mean. Now, the people had some issue with this, and we're going to see that throughout the morning. One thing we notice about the beginning of this passage is that it tells us, Jesus is telling us what it means to be a true disciple. These were people that supposedly believed. They heard the arguments between the Pharisees and Jesus and maybe walked away from that argument saying, Jesus has the greater argument. We're going to see in this passage how deep is that belief. We're going to see that it's fairly surface level. Even though they agreed with Jesus, maybe instead of the Pharisees, as Jesus explains things, as he fleshes it out, as he shows the impact for them, they start to question because it makes them uncomfortable. Just like Kelly coming to talk to me after I'm not approaching the kids appropriately, it's uncomfortable. And you're like, ah, I'm being exposed a little bit. I'm being shown where I don't measure up to the way I should be. That should be our response, and that should be what we're seeing as we come to see the truth also. These people, when confronted with the truth, it's hard for them. They reject it. As we think of this truth, he starts off by saying, if you abide in my word. If you abide in my word, what we're going to see throughout this passage, his word is mentioned multiple times. That's a repeated phrase, a repeated idea. We see that synonymous with the truth, saying you have rejected the truth, you have rejected my words. And so right now we see he's telling them how to be true disciples, abiding in my word, letting this guide our thoughts and understandings of what the truth is. Allowing God's word to define what our identity is. There's a lot of things out there that are trying to grab our attention and to teach us what truth is. You have messages being communicated, any TV show that you watch, any movie that you watch, you can study and look to say, what agenda are they bringing to the table to influence my understanding of the truth? Probably one of the greatest things that tries to shape our view of ourselves for many is social media. Putting things out there, comments, and waiting to see what is everybody else going to say about that picture I posted, this vacation thing that I posted, this thought that I posted. What are they going to say about me? I know for a lot of teens and adults alike, this is a trap. It's a trap because we start to view other people's opinions as truth. Their thoughts about what's happening. If they don't seem positive or they aren't good, man, that stresses us out. And it makes us pine for their approval because we see what they say as the truth. We get caught up in the trap of measuring stick of truth being what we believe or about what others believe to be true instead of what God's word has to say to us about who we are. There's a lot of different opinions on truth. Others' opinions don't make them valid. There is only one foundational truth that we have, and that's God's word. That's what we need to be focusing on. That's why I said, if you abide in my words, if you live in it, if it becomes a part of you, that's where the truth becomes alive, and that's how you become free. Can you handle the truth? Can you handle the truth rather than focusing on and looking for others' opinions? Jesus tells us in this phrase here that this foundation of truth leads to freedom. Abiding and knowing the truth of God's word sets us free. Being set free means that we aren't free in our original condition, in our original state. Means we are under bondage. This thought, this idea of understanding that we are in bondage and need to be freed is one of the greatest barriers for anyone, especially in the United States context, to come to Christ. You look around and you're like, what need do I have? I don't feel like I'm in bondage at all. Things are all taken care of. I have all my needs. I've got some retirement. I've got my family going for me. I don't see a need for having any freedom. This is exactly what the believers in our passage went through. They didn't see a need for freedom. Look at what Jesus, what they tell Jesus in verse 33. We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They're telling Jesus, Jesus, look around. Do I have shackles on my arms? Is anyone else my master? We are God's chosen people, the people of Abraham. We are not enslaved to anyone. Why do we need to be set free? They put a lot of stock in being offsprings of Abraham, saying that because of our heritage, we're already in kind of good relationship with God. We've got a special in with him. We don't need to be freed. They find their identity in Abraham. They don't see a need for anything else because their heritage is what they believe it needs to be. Jesus clarifies for them and for us why we need freedom. Why we need to pay close attention to ourselves, because it's the same reason that they had at that time for their need. Now, he explains this in the first of three truly truly's in the passage. Each one of these three are crucial points that Jesus is making to the people. We could look at this verse 31 and 32, and then these three truly's, and those could be some major highlights to take away from the passage today. So the first one of these truly truly's, Jesus says this, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. What does Paul tell us in Romans? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all slaves. We all need freedom. None of us determines our fate, determines our lives. We are all slaves to sin. The freedom that we think we have and the freedom that the people thought they had there was simply a mirage. That is a product of sin which distorts the truth. They thought they were free, but Jesus told them and is telling us we need freedom from sin, and the only way that we can find it is through truth in his word about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That is the only avenue of freedom we have. Can you handle that truth? Are we looking for it in other places? Are we trying to work for our salvation, saying, if I just do enough good things? Are we trying to get it from opinions from others, or maybe just comparing ourselves to others, saying, man, compared to them, I've got to be pretty good? Can we handle the truth? Jesus exposes the people and shows their need in verse 37. He accepts that the people are descendants of Abraham. Yes, I know that you are. But he's telling them that's not what saves you. He shows that their actions are seeking to kill him because of what he says, because the words that he shares with them, the truth that he brings to them, these words that offend them are the very words that are necessary for freedom. Jesus says, my words have no place in you. You have rejected it. This idea of Jesus exposing the people only grows that till we see in verses 39 through 47 that he exposes the people's hearts. He exposes the people's hearts. You're going to see Abraham mentioned about a dozen times in this passage. They keep coming back to their heritage. They keep coming back to saying, that's what we place our hope in. And once again, they do that. And they say, this is our heritage. We are Abraham's children. This is significant because, as I mentioned before, Abraham was the father of God's chosen people. God chose them out of all the nations to be his people. What more would the people want than the right heritage and being God's chosen people? Well, Jesus runs with this and tells them that if they were truly God's chosen people and children, their lives would be marked by doing the works of Abraham. So we see that he is exposing their lifestyle, exposing who they are, and saying, the actions that you are doing do not line up with the words that you are saying and what you are claiming to be. He says, if you really are Abraham's children, you would be following in his footsteps. Jesus brings up the theme of truth again by saying they want to kill a man that is bringing truth from God. Essentially coming and saying, we say that we follow the same person, so we should be on the same team, yet here we are having conflict. I am sent by God to bring truth for you, to be on mission for him, to accomplish his will, and you reject me, yet you say you are followers of God. The truth that Jesus brings, exposing their hearts to show that they do not know God. The people in their response to Jesus up the ante by emphatically stating, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father God. So the comparison game has started. The people are upping the tension. Jesus, you say that God the Father is your Father. We are saying that. And they kind of throw some derogatory statements at Jesus and saying, we weren't born of sexual immorality. Knowing full well that Jesus' father, whom he grew up with, was not his biological father, Joseph. So they are starting to say, who is the fake here? Who is the one that was born out of wedlock? Are we to listen to you? They are bringing a comparison game with Jesus, getting frustrated and trying to malign his background and saying, we both say we have the same father, but you have a little bit in your background that's not pretty, at least according to what they thought. Jesus continues this discussion, continues to expose their hearts by showing the discontinuity between his being sent by the Father and not being accepted by people who supposedly follow the Father. This again, and we see this coming back, they should be on the same team. one on mission from the Father, should be heard and understood by those that follow the Father, because what's being said should align together. But yet they can't accept Jesus. They can't accept the truth that he says or the words that he says as truth. If we think about being on the same team, it's like going hunting on someone's property. You go hunting on someone's property, you have permission from the property owner, so you go set up your blind in one area, and you're like, okay, this is the ideal location that we want to be. You get all set up, and all of a sudden, someone comes and says, hey, your blind needs to be way over there. And you're thinking, who is this guy? This isn't the property owner. But rather, this, he's telling me to do something different. I don't want to be over there. I want to be right here. This is my preferred location. Who are you to tell me that I have to go over there? I have permission from the owner. And then the guy that tells you says, well, I am the manager of the owner's properties. He wants you over there. He says this is where you need to be. Then almost that reality, oh, you're sheepishly looking at me like, I guess I better follow the manager of the owner's properties. That's what they didn't get here. That's what they didn't see. The one that was sent on behalf of the Father to tell them the truth, to tell them who they are, they rejected. They said, this is what we want. We don't want to have to go over there. We don't want to have to trust somebody else. We know the truth. There was discontinuity in those that were following God the Father. And Jesus is exposing their hearts, their lifestyle, that their actions are not measuring up to what they say they are doing. Not only does he expose their lifestyle, but he exposes who their true father is. Jesus takes it a step further and he tells the people that instead of God being their father, verse 44 says that the devil is their father. How much more of a slam in their face could this have been when they say, we follow the one true God, and Jesus says, actually, you follow his greatest enemy, the antagonist. You follow the devil. Talks about the devil, saying he's characterized by murder and lies. They're following in his footsteps by wanting to kill the one that is bringing the truth. This idea of truth is a massive distinction between Jesus and the devil. Jesus being the one that is bringing the truth in his words, and then Jesus mentioning that the devil is the father of lies and has been lying and murdering from the beginning. That is who he is. That is his character. He is the deceiver. There's a big divide between Jesus and the people, and Jesus makes that clear. The people tried to create that divide earlier and saying, we were not born of sexual immorality. But now they see Jesus agrees with them. We are not in the same camp. They're in a completely different camp than Jesus is. They're in a completely different camp than they think they are. They are deceived. They believe they're being zealous for God, but instead they are following the devil. The truth that Jesus shares is exposing their hearts by showing who their true father is. The clincher for this section on exposing who their father is comes in verse 46, when Jesus asks, which one of you convicts me of sin? What is the sin that you see in my life that you see that I need to repent of? He's asking what he's being accused of, what sin they noticed in him. Jesus is clarifying through this question that they have no true accusation. They don't like what he's saying because it doesn't line up with their preconceived ideas of truth. But there is no sin that Jesus has committed. If there is no sin and he has said nothing false, then they should see that he is telling the truth. He is speaking the truth. And if he is speaking the truth, they should have believed him. Jesus is using a logical argument to show that there is a difference between himself and the people. You have nothing to convict me of. What I am telling you is the truth, yet you still do not believe and follow the truth. The truth Jesus is exposing is who is the people's true father. Who is their true father is evidenced by the actions they are taking. They are pursuing sin, and Jesus is not accused of any sin. The same is true for us when it comes to the truth of God's word exposing our hearts. The truth works in the same exact way in their lives as it does ours. Our desire is for things to be comfortable and easy. Things, when they're hard, we shy away from it. We're like, I don't necessarily want to go down that path. When the truth is proclaimed, there are times when it is hard to take. It is hard to grasp onto, to accept as that is what is true. Doesn't only show us the proper path we are to be taking to follow God, but it also shows here's the direction you're going and you need to turn because you're not doing the right thing. You're not living the way that honors the Lord. You're not living the way that God calls us to live. The truth exposes our hearts. Along with instruction, the truth has correction. And correction is not easy to take, especially when it points to something we're comfortable with. It's the way I've always done it. It's just the way we do things at work. It's the way our family rhythms are. It's the way my extended family interacts with one another. All of those things, when the truth tells us, don't live like that, can be hard to handle, can be hard to take. We need the power of the Spirit to walk through that for us. We need to remember that we don't push away the truth because it exposes our flaws. Instead, we should invite this because if you remember what Jesus originally said, this is how we are set free. This is how we're to get freedom. It isn't guard posts that say you can't have fun, you can't enjoy life. Rather, it says this is how you enjoy freedom. Often we choose to put the shackles back on, saying, I'm just so used to sin. I'm just so used to this lifestyle that I don't want to take the shackles off. If we think about this truth breaking us free from bondage of our sins so we aren't forced to follow, we also need to ask God to give us a hatred for sin, so that what was common before is something that we are repulsed of now. Romans 12:9 is the very beginning of a list of descriptions that describe what a follower of Christ looks like. And every time I go into Romans 12 and look at that section, I am personally convicted. Because it's like, man, I have a lot of growth. I have a lot of work that God needs to do on me in my life. But starting off in verse 9, it says this: let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. It says there needs to be a hatred for sin, a hatred for what is evil, a hatred for the lies, a hatred for everything that is against what the truth stands for. Our lives are to be marked by hating what the truth says is evil and being drawn to what the truth says is good. That's not always easy. We need help in this because it's not easy. Just a few chapters earlier in the book of Romans, again, Paul, in the midst of telling us his struggles, says this in Romans 7:15, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need Jesus' help. We need the truth. We need him to expose our hearts so that we can develop a hatred for sin. We need the power of the Spirit to help us when our hearts are exposed and we see that there needs to be change. This brings us to the last section of our passage. The truth shows Jesus is God. The truth shows Jesus is God. Before we get to that part, we do see tensions between these so-called believers or the Jewish people that Jesus is talking to growing, these tensions just rising. The Jews are accusing Jesus of now being a Samaritan and having a demon. They went from those that believed to now accusing Jesus of being a Samaritan and a demon. These are, again, derogatory statements. Calling him a Samaritan was significant because the Samaritans have a different level of worship. They were seen as kind of a lesser people because they did not worship God. They did not follow God fully like the Jews did. So it's derogatory in saying you are just like a Samaritan in the way that you worship. You aren't as good as us Jews. Even to the point of saying, you have a demon. How can you be a follower of God because you have a demon in you? Jesus denies this by telling them that having a demon and honoring God are not compatible. Saying, I don't have a demon. I am here to honor the Father. You're the one that's dishonoring me. We have a different idea of what we are here to accomplish. So it is impossible for me to have a demon and seek the glory of God instead of my own. Both can't be true at the same time. Jesus doesn't even respond to the Samaritan comments. It was not as significant to him as it probably was to the people that made it. Instead, we see him move to his second truly of the passage. And this is, again, where we need to come and say, what is he saying? He is saying, let me have your attention as I mention this to you. He is focusing in and getting back to his main argument. He tells the people in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Again, we have this focus on the word. We saw earlier Jesus talking about the word. Abiding in the word is going to lead to being free. Now he's saying anyone that keeps it, follows it, abides by it, will never see death. Keeping the words will keep anyone from seeing death. We see the importance of the word. The people, once again, don't understand. They see this as impossible. They see this as another point for them to argue against Jesus. And we see, once again, the extent of their being confused by things that are false when it comes to the truth. They bring up Abraham once again. Abraham would have been the one they looked up to the most. This is our example. And they go, Jesus, you said whoever follows your word will never die. They're like, the best person we know, Abraham, died. How does that be? Is he not good enough? Does he not measure up to the standard that you set? They say, not only Abraham, but all the prophets, those that gave us the Old Testament, giving us the Word of God, they died. How can you say this and have it be true? It can't be true. So they find some tension here, looking at Abraham giving a challenge once again to Jesus. Jesus, in his response to them, mentions he doesn't glorify himself, but the only reason he receives glory is from the Father. He then addresses the comment about Abraham and said, Abraham rejoiced that he would see his day. Saying, this person that you hold up, he rejoiced when he would see my day. That's what Jesus tells them. Jesus is likely referencing Genesis 12, 1 through 3, which says this. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And this is the crucial part. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah that's saying, yes, I have chosen you and your family to be my chosen nation, but it is through you that I will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Rejoicing that the Messiah is going to come in his line. Rejoicing knowing that the Messiah is coming. Salvation for the world is coming through him. Significant. People think Jesus is just getting crazier. The tension continues to rise. They twist Jesus' words around and they say, how have you seen Abraham? You're only a young man, not even 50 years old. And yet Abraham was centuries and centuries before us. How can this be true? They're essentially calling him crazy. They see his argument going off the rails. They don't see him as one that speaks the truth. They're getting frustrated with Jesus and his words. Jesus then makes the climax of his argument after this rebuttal by the people. The third and final, truly, truly, we're going to see is the third and final straw that come to the people and they are just fed up and done with Jesus. He says, I say to you, this is Jesus, before Abraham was, I am. This is a powerful statement. Significant. Jesus isn't reaching back and saying, before Abraham was, I was there also. But rather, I am. Present tense. Now this is significant because I am is the name that God gave Moses. As Moses was going to free the Egyptians. And he says, how do I convince the people that you are really sending me? And God says, go tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. This goes back to Exodus chapter 3. And I want to read a couple verses that just emphasize this for us. Starting in verse 13, it says this. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus is invoking the name for himself that God the Father, Yahweh, told Moses to tell to the people, to convince them that God was really sending him. The people knew this. It wasn't lost on them. That's why you see their big reaction, picking up stones to kill Jesus on the spot. They're not going to wait for the law to run its course. They've heard enough. They've seen enough. This crazy man needs to go because he is now claiming to be God himself. They know what's going on, but we need to see the parallels here. The I am God sent Moses to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. The I am God sent his very own son, who is also the I am, to the world to rescue us from slavery, from sin. The parallels are not coincidence. They are intentional. Jesus is intentionally telling the people that as one sent from God, he is God. This is the truth that he is sharing with us. They couldn't handle the truth. They revolted against the truth. The people had heard this and immediately rejected the truth. The question is, what are you going to do with the truth that we have seen in his word that Jesus is God? What we have in God's word here is not a collection of fables, but it's God's word. It is the truth. It is what he wanted to share with us so that we would know who he is, who we are, and expose our need for him. Shows us that we are sinners. Shows us that he sent his son to die for mankind, to save them from their sin, shows us that if we accept this payment on our behalf, we are to live by another set of rules than the rest of the world, because we are a new people. We are a new creation. We are to have Jesus sitting on the throne of our lives. We are to respond to him in thanksgiving and worship because he has freed us. We are no longer shackled to sin, no longer forced to pursue it. We are to pursue an ever-deepening relationship with him, consuming his words as the most precious treasure in life. How are you going to respond to the truth that brings freedom, exposes our hearts, and shows us that Jesus is God? It can be rejected just like the people in the passage, saying, I don't want to hear that. I don't believe it to be true. That will lead us to dying in our sins and being separated from God forever. This is not something that we can take lightly, but we need to treat with the greatest seriousness. Something that we need to humbly wrestle with. Saying, if the truth exposes something about me that needs to be changed, I need to be humble enough to say, I was wrong. Just like Kelly talking to me, exposing my heart and saying, you probably didn't have the right attitude with the kids. I can respond saying, you're wrong. I did what was right. I'm the authority. Whatever I say goes. Or I can say, you're right. That attitude did not line up with the fruit of the Spirit that I am supposed to be an example of to my kids. That needs to change. Final question that we have is, can you handle the truth? And what are you going to do with it? Let's pray. God, you are good. You are mighty. You are loving, caring, and gracious to a people that don't deserve it. Yet you choose to give us your word so that we can abide in it, to be your disciples, so that we will know the truth, and so that the truth will set us free. God, help us to humbly reflect on the truth we see in your word. Reflect how it impacts our hearts. reflect how it needs to be impacting our lives and the way that we live. God, soften our hearts so we don't reject it like the people we saw in our passage today. Help us to be open to that. Open to having people bring the truth in our lives, even when it hurts and it's hard to handle. May we honor and glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace this morning. You're dismissed.